It's great to be here with you this morning. I was a little embarrassed. Mark sent me the list of all the stuff he was going to share with you. And truthfully, today I'm most proud of being a Cahoma kid. I know some of you because I grew up a good bit of my life here. And some of you who don't know me, you're thinking to yourself today, oh my goodness, another win. They're popping up everywhere. There's even more of us to come. But I remember I have fond memories of growing up in Cahoma. Mark and I and our older brother throwing stickers at each other at our home over in Midway Road, the very first really house that I remember. Our farm north of town doing fireworks and plowing that with my dad and enjoy that. I remember that. I remember sitting over here on what's gone now, the old primary school, sitting out on the steps of that and watching Quail Dobbs chase that little pig around. So I have fond memories of this. I appreciate being back with you today. Many times, you know, in my life, I've had times where I wanted to use money for stuff that I thought, you know, was a good kingdom thing. A good kingdom thing. Some examples of those in my heart are like having enough money or more money to help pastors in India. I've had the privilege of traveling there many, many times, and I have lots of good friends who live in poverty and persecution in that situation. And there's lots of times I wanted to have more funds, more resources to help them share the gospel in that place. I wanted more funds to help care for orphans in China. You'll hear in a few minutes why that's very special to me, because it's a rampant issue in that part of the world. Sometimes it's to print more Bibles to send around the world in countries that are closed to the gospel. And even just what we take for granted, what each one of us has, you know, right here with us, probably have three or four of these in our home. There's places in the world where this is a treasured gift to have a single one of these. And so the ability to have more funds for that. Maybe it's to have more funds to help encourage more missionaries who serve around the world. You know the stories. You get the literature. You read what's going on around the world and Christian missionaries and the role that they play in our world today. Sometimes it's just to provide for family members. Maybe it's sometimes just to be more generous with those in my life. Now, I'll bet many of you share similar dreams. Yours may be different countries, different things, but most of you, I bet, if you've walked with Christ for very long, you share some of those dreams. And if you've ever wondered why that is, I think that's because God puts those dreams in our life. You know, that's a little bit of that mark, that echo of the desire of His heart. What He's concerned about, what He cares about. It's also a little bit of this idea of being recreated in His image. So we share these things. But too often in my life, I know it's true, I bet it's true in yours as well, we see those opportunities and we want to engage, but for some reason, we don't. And yes, sometimes it's about money, isn't it? And there's a couple of reasons for that. You know, sometimes we just flat out don't have the resources. You know, we don't have the funds. We don't have the money to do that. But sometimes, if we're honest with each other, if I'm honest with myself, it's fear. It's, wow, you know, what happens if I use that and then I don't have enough? What do I do with that? Well, I want to start off by sharing a story with you. It's a personal story. I'm going to try to share it without being emotional, which is going to be hard to do. So just bear with me for a minute. August the 8th, 2008. 08, 08, 08. That may not mean much to most of you, but let me give you a little hint what was going on in the world on August the 8th of 2008. The entire world, literally the entire world, was focused on Beijing, China. Why? It was the opening ceremonies of the Olympic Games. And how many of you watched the opening ceremonies of Beijing and you remember that thing of all those plates and all those videos, you know, that was going on? And if you were like me, you were astonished at the end when we thought that was all a video screen. And they moved them out of the way and that was people under there. What an amazing spectacle that was. That was August the 8th, 2008. Well, the day before that, August the 7th, my family left Beijing. And for the first time, we were complete. We had my youngest son with us, who's from China. And he is a blessing. But I want to tell you the story about what was transpiring as we came back from adopting him. You see, while we were flying back, I was serving a church in Memphis, Tennessee at the time. And they were just being told that our family had decided that we were supposed to go to the international field, and we were going to be going back to China. Well, think about what else was going on in 2008. We were right in the midst of the financial crisis. Financially, the world was melting down. In fact, right around that same time, the bank that my family had used for 20 years overnight failed. And the next thing I knew, they were Wells Fargo. It just happened that fast. So there was all this turmoil going on. But we had been praying for quite some time, and we felt like we were supposed to go and serve special needs orphans in China. So while we were flying back with our family, finally complete, four of us, my wife and I, our oldest son, and now our youngest with us as well, it was announced we would be leaving, and so that was in August. In September, we started the fundraising of what it takes to go serve somewhere internationally. Brilliant timing. Labor Day weekend of 2008, we start trying to raise $60,000. Because that's how much it was going to take for us to get all of us to China, live there for a year, 18 months, and get back for our first break. Okay, so we had really prayed and thought about this and decided, okay, this is what we're supposed to do. I sent out the emails, and we listed our house for sale in Memphis, Tennessee. And we said, okay, God's in this. This is going to work out, you know. And there were some really cool stories and some stuff that happened in September and October and November. Well, we get to December. I'm a member of the senior staff of a very large church in Memphis at the time, about 7,000 members. We have a multi-million dollar budget. And we were going to miss our budget that year by $1 million. That's how much we were off. And so those of us, the handful of us that were responsible for guiding the day-to-day activities of that church, we had thought and prayed, and we said, okay, this is the reality. We're going to have to live within the resources we have. And so what does that mean? And so we looked at everything the church was spending, and what it meant was we were going to not do anything until we got through Christmas and through the new year. But then we had a large number of staff members of our church who were no longer going to be with us because we didn't have the money to fund them. So that's the setting. We're coming into Christmas. Not a very ho-ho-ho story, is it, just yet? But hang on. Wait till you see what God can do in our life personally. And I want to tell you right now, before I tell you the rest of the story, don't hear anything I'm about to share with you of being anything about our family or anything about how great we are. This is all about God's miracles and what he still does in the areas of finance. So we get to December, and we had told everyone we were going to be heading on to China at the end of the first quarter of the next year, March. At this point, we had raised about $2,000 of the $60,000 that we needed. And practically no one had looked at our house. So we go into December, and I'm starting to get nervous. I'll just be honest with you. I was starting to get fearful about what is going on, God. What are you going to do? How are you going to work this out? And so I sat down with the executive pastor of our church, and I said, when we were doing that budget for next year, when did you assume I would be leaving? Fair question, right? He said, well, we thought the timing all along was the end of March. So that's what we assumed, is at the end of March, you guys would be heading on to China. And I said, okay, let me just ask the question. What happens if we can't go? What happens if we don't have the money? What happens if we haven't sold our house? And he said, well, yeah, I see the challenge there. He said, well, I'll tell you what, you know, we didn't really want you to go anyway. So if you guys aren't ready to go, you just stay. That's not a problem. And I said, well, that's not what you budgeted. And he said, I know. He said, what we'll have to do is we'll have to make some more cuts, but we're willing to cut two or three other people from the staff for you to stay. So I went home to lunch that day. And Karen, Christopher, and I talked about that, prayed about that. I went back that same day and said, no, we're going to leave the end of March. Now, here's that part where I don't want you to give me any credit. I was terrified that day. Terrified. He said, okay, if you're sure, then we'll move on with that plan. So the very next day happened to be the Christmas party for the church staff. So you can tell kind of the atmosphere that I'm coming into that situation with. And I'm standing there talking to some of the other staff members. We have a big fellowship hall. I mean, it's a big church. We got, there's like 130 people on staff because there's a school and everything else. A big group of people. And right before it starts, my phone rings. And it's my wife on the phone. And she's crying. I said, hold on. So I go walking out in the hallway. And she says, I just got the mail today. And I want to tell you something that happened. And I said, okay. And we were getting cards and letters from friends encouraging us about this decision for us to go serve in China. And she described to me this couple that we had known 15 years before. We had sat in Sunday school with them in a previous church long before I was in ministry. And she said, we got a card from them, handwritten card, encouraging us, you know, for everything that was going on. And the note said, you know, we've had a job change and we've had some stock that we had to cash out. And so we'd like to tie that. We feel like we're supposed to tie that to your work in China. And so I'm like, okay, so where's the problem in this story? And she said, the check is for $50,000. I said, well, what did you say? 550? Yes, $50,000. So I started crying too. I said, well, I guess we're going to China, aren't we? But you know what? God has a sense of humor. Because he wasn't done yet. Because in those 7 days, yes, within 24 hours of basically stepping out there, having no idea, being completely terrified, $50,000 came in. Within 7 days, $60,100 came in for us to go to China. Now, as if that's not enough, I'm going to go ahead and tell you the rest of the story. We wound up, we gave away a bunch of our stuff. We packed up a few belongings, put them in storage. We went to Florida to spend what we thought was going to be a few weeks before we headed to China. Turned into a couple of months because of some visa issues. The very day that we were supposed to have flown to China, our house in Memphis sold. It closed. It was the only real estate closing that week in that office. That's how bad the financial difficulties were in Memphis at the time. If that's not funny enough, the couple who bought it, the lady was Chinese. She moved to Memphis to teach Mandarin Chinese at the University of Memphis. Now you tell me God's not still in the business of miracles, especially when it's his work and his purpose that we're after. God took what I was terrified of and turned it into a story that I couldn't make this stuff up. You know, I could not make this stuff up. This month's theme is funding the spiritual battle. And I really want to talk about two topics there in our time together. Mark shared a story of one of his early mentors about lowering the temperature of a church when you talk about money. Because let's face it, I mean, I grew up in church, and you all probably think a lot of the same way I did of, okay, we're talking about money. What that really means is pastor wants us to give more money to the church. Well, let me give you a little hint. That's really not what we're talking about. You see, if we as believers understood and lived the way God intends for us to, the church would have plenty of money. It wouldn't be an issue. It wouldn't be a need to talk about that. One of my early mentors, the very first church that I served, he said, you know, Matthew, you need to understand that we as ministers, we have two jobs. We comfort the afflicted and we afflict the comfortable. Now, depending on where you sit today, you might decide which of those categories you fall in. And I'm going to challenge us a little bit today, but I think if you'll stick with me, I'm going to provide some comfort as well. Because I tell you what, during that story of China, there was a time when I felt like the afflicted during that. But in the end, I wound up being the comforted. And that's the way money works in the kingdom. And I want to talk just a little bit about that. This idea of the two different topics. First, the spiritual battle. You can flip to it if you want. I'm not going to have us read this entire passage. I'm just going to kind of retell you the story. But it's 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know it is the story of David and Goliath. You know, anytime we talk about spiritual battles, everybody kind of wants to head back to David and Goliath. But I want you to listen with me, because I think I'm going to give you a little bit different take on David and Goliath and how that applies to us. You see, just to set the stage to remind you, or if you haven't heard that story before, here was the deal. You have these two mountains, and the Philistine army is standing on one mountain. The Israelite army is standing on the other mountain. There's this big valley between the two, and they're pretty much just trash talking across the valley, you know? And then Goliath, this giant, walks out into the valley and starts taunting the Israelites. Of, come on, You guys are so tough. You send somebody out to battle me. Your God is so great. Your God is so strong. Surely you've got someone who can best me. This guy is a giant. You can read the description of how big he was. And he taunts the Israelites. Not only does he taunt them, he ridicules Yahweh. And he does this for 40 days. That's the setting. Well, one day, this little boy comes running up to the army. This little boy is from Bethlehem. His daddy is Jesse. We later know him as David. And he comes running up, and he is astonished by what he sees. I mean, he's grown up in this family, and he can't believe that he finds the entire army of Israel cowering before this one giant. He doesn't know what to do with that. In fact, he is so put out by this that he basically says, "All right, if you guys won't do it, I'll go fight him." You know the story. Saul, the king, takes him, puts him in his armor, gives him his shield and his sword, and he can't even carry this stuff. It's too big for him. It's not what he's used to. It's not the armor he was prepared to use. And so he says, "You know, never mind. Don't do that. Look, I've grown up out in the wilderness taking care of sheep, and I've fought lions and bears with just a sling and a stone. I don't need all this other stuff." And he goes out to take on Goliath. You know this story, right? You have that famous line, "You come with a sword and a spear, but I come in the name of the Lord." And what happens? David, with one rock, hits this guy in the middle of the head. He falls down. A little graphic for the Bible. He takes his sword and chops off his head. End of the giant. Battle's over. The Philistines now, who were heckling the Israelites, they take off running. They are scared to death. And now the previously cowering Israelites are suddenly full of brave men, and they go running after the Philistines and basically destroy them, right? That's the story. That's what's going on. The great thing about biblical stories is that the power in them is that we see ourselves in the stories. You know, you can't help but hear a story like that, or almost any story from the Bible, without putting yourself somewhere in the story. And, you know, how encouraging it is to think that we could be brave like David, that we could go and take on the giant. But the reality is, I'm no David. The reality is, you're no David. If we're going to be honest with each other, we are the cowering Israelites. We have every reason to have confidence that God is going to take care of things, but yet when the giant comes, we cower, don't we? It's hard to say it, but it's truth. We're not David. We're the Israelites. Now, certainly there's a lot for us to learn about David. The value of preparation, a life being prepared for what God intends for us. Absolutely. It's a great lesson for us. A concern for God and his position in the world and his dignity and honor in the world. Those are good things for us to be concerned about. The idea of courage and faith that David exhibited. Yes, those are great things. But the reality I've discovered, and I bet you have too, is that when we try to fight the giants in our own strength, we fail. We fail. But when we're humble enough to realize that we are the cowering Israelites, then we can see, we can realize that a little boy from Bethlehem can, in fact, already has won all the battles that we're going to face. We realize that the enemy is already defeated. Then we can have the courage of the Israelites to chase down the Philistines and do what we're called to do. You see, David and the Israelites, they're a preview of Christ and his followers. That's you and me. We don't have to be the cowering Israelites, because the little boy from Bethlehem already won the battle. And now we can run in with confidence and courage for what he's already done. So now let's turn our attention back to money for a few minutes. I hope you'll admit with me, it's not fun to talk about, but I hope you'll admit with me, most of us live in fear about money. And in fact, many times it consumes us, this fear. We're afraid it's going to run out. We're afraid we're not going to have enough. Or, you know, maybe it's not even that deep. Maybe it's just that we really just want more to do what we want to do. But ultimately, I think there's this fear that it's not going to be there when we need it. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy about this very topic. And you know, you've heard, I'm sure my brother has taught you many times that, you know, the Bible has more to say about money than almost any other topic. I think second only to the kingdom of God, if I remember correctly. Next topic is money. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, that's the passage we're actually going to look at. I want to share a couple of observations with you about that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to read verses 17 through 19. Just listen to these words. I'm reading from the NIV in this case. Paul says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." There's a lot packed in this passage. The title I gave this message was "Use It or Lose It." That may seem odd to you in a Christian context for us to use that related to money. But it's true. That's really what this passage is saying. Use it or lose it. We have to add a couple of caveats to that. It's use it God's way or lose it the world's way. That's the only two choices we really have, and I think you'll see that in this passage. First of all, it starts off, command those who are rich in this present world. So some of us are liable to say, whew, good, I'm off the hook because I'm not rich. Good, he's not really talking to me anymore. Well, time to afflict the comfortable just a little. Do you know 1/3 of the world lives on less than $2 a day? That's several billion people. If we had more time, I'd show you photos of those folks. We're not talking about National Geographic. I can show you pictures and tell you their names and tell you about what their children are struggling with and tell you about the last time I got a chance to hold their children and pray over them in the slums of India as an example, as only one example. 1/3 of the world, less than $2 a day. The very fact that we're here today, we're rich in this present world. Would you give me that much? Would you agree? Yeah. I just look around the way we're dressed, the cars we drove here, the homes we live in. Now, some of you, when I say it that way, you're going to go, "Well, Matthew, you know, you just don't understand. I don't really own any of that. The bank really owns all of it." Well, yeah, that's part of what we're going to talk about, especially tonight. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. You know, we're in a culture that teaches us to, you know, take care of ourselves and to be self-made people. And there's some good things about that. There's good work ethic that comes out of that. But let's be realistic. A large portion of what we have is a pure function of where, when, and to whom we were born. We had nothing to do with it. Yeah, we can take it and do something with it beyond there, but being born here as opposed to one of those other countries is the primary determining factor of whether or not you're rich in this current age. So that's what I think it means about not being arrogant. Do not be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. And it goes on, you know, that wealth is so uncertain. We're supposed to put our hope in God instead, not in that wealth. But, you know, this is contrary to what the world tells us, isn't it? I mean, you think about it. What the world really tells us is that we should spend money we don't have on stuff we don't need to impress people we don't even like. This is a good Baptist church. Can I get an amen? Yeah, that's the reality of the world we live in. But get this next passage, and this is where I think we miss this part, or we misunderstand this next part. It says not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Well, that doesn't sound like the Bible passages I was taught in Sunday school growing up.
And you know, that gets twisted a lot today. But God really did and really does richly provide for our enjoyment. Now, that can easily get twisted into what you can see on TV in any given week. We call it the prosperity gospel. Name it or claim it. Gab it and grab it. That's a new one I just heard recently, too. I like that one. Gab it and grab it. You know, those are the things that are out there. Those are the philosophies that are out there. But here's the deal. God is not our genie to be used for what we want. Think about that again. God is not our genie to manipulate for our desires. I have a little news flash for all of us. Our comfort is not God's primary concern. But in spite of that, God is generous, and He does provide. Provides what apparently provided what everyone in here has needed, and even some of the things that we want. And the appropriate response to that is to be thankful. To be thankful for what He's provided and to use it the way He intended for us to use it. Use it God's way or lose it the world's way. God's way is described right here, if we keep going on this passage. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So he even gives a new definition of rich right there. It's using these resources in a way that honors God. That's what it means to be rich. That's not a whole nother sermon. That's a whole nother series on how to be rich in God's definition of rich. Use it God's way or lose it the world's way. Now, the pastor of the church my family currently attends, he says it this way. He says, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Now, to be honest, I find that a little cheesy, but he's right. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead to heaven. And that's what the rest of this passage just says. Let me just read that there. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. You see, the use of money is a spiritual decision. It really is. The use of every single dollar, every single paycheck, how we spend that money is a spiritual decision. It has to be because we're spiritual people. And those decisions have eternal consequences as well. Here's what I mean by that. We all live with a hope of the return of Christ. And we know, if you study Scripture, that there's some prerequisites before that happens. One of them is that the Great Commission gets fulfilled and that the gospel is preached in every tongue, nation, tribe, every ethne, every people group is going to hear the gospel. And if you've studied that, you know that we're not so far from being able to pull that off. Sometimes, though, it's an issue of resources. I can tell you right now, countless folks who are trying to translate Scripture, are trying to send missionaries into the last parts of the world. But sometimes it's a funding issue to get them there. And guess what? The money already exists to accomplish the Great Commission. In fact, the money is already in the kingdom to fund the Great Commission. It's in our paychecks. It's in our wallets. God's already provided it. The question is, are we going to use it the way He intended, or are we just going to lose it the way the world wants to do that? You see, the challenge is the very last thing saved is our wallet. Amen. Brother's laughing. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. And that's not all a bad thing. It's not all selfishness. There's some sense of, wow, I mean, now we're talking serious. Are we going to trust God to provide the funds that we need? Do we believe that God can prompt somebody you've not seen in 15 years to write a check for $50,000 to accomplish what God wants to accomplish? And I'm here to tell you, not only is it possible, it happens every single day. But here's the trick. We have to trust Him for it. You know, money is often our very last idol. It's the last thing that we will let go of. And just like the idols in the Old Testament, those idols had to be torn down, burned, thrown away in order to make room for what God wanted to do. The same is still true today. That passage continues on. Why should we do all of this? Why should we do good, be rich in good deeds? Why should we be generous and willing to share? So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's what Paul encouraged Timothy. Let me ask you a question. If you suddenly today found yourself with an extra $1 million, I don't know, we're not going to say we won the lottery. That wouldn't be cool in this setting. You inherited it, whatever. Got $1 million. And your pastor came to you and said, you know what? We have this opportunity to push back the darkness, to put the scriptures in a new country, and to proclaim the gospel in a new country. It's going to cost $100,000. Will you tithe off of that $1 million to fund it? Most of us would say, absolutely. I got $1 million I didn't know I had. I'm writing a $100,000 check. And about 30 minutes later, we go, oh, wait a minute. Is that pre or post tax? Can I make it 70? But we'd be willing to tithe it, wouldn't we? Well, here's the difficult question of, okay, but are we honoring God with what he's already given us? And if not, what would make us think he would trust us with more? I know Mark and I share a respect for Rick Warren. I'm sure you've heard lots of stuff that's generated by Rick Warren here and gone through some of the purpose-driven things here. You know, after Rick Warren, Mark may have shared this story if he has, I'm sorry, but after Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, all of a sudden, a lot of money started coming in. I mean, we're talking about a lot of money. Millions of dollars started pouring in to Rick Warren. And he and his wife, Kay, have heard him tell this story personally. Sit down and say, whoa, what are we supposed to do with all this money? And they live out something that I think is a really cool goal. Their intended goal is to be reverse tithers. What I mean by that is their goal is to live off 10% and give away 90%. Oh man, what a cool goal. I'm up for that goal. I'm up for that goal. You know, they prepared themselves for God to bless them. And if you know the story, I mean, Rick Warren and the Saddleback Church, I mean, they're not sending mission trips and doing mission projects. They're like rescuing countries. Countries in Africa. Now, I think that's a good example of using it God's way so that you don't lose it the world's way. So what has God put on your heart? I went through that list earlier, what's on mine. What's he put on your heart? And if you haven't acted on that, why not? Do you just not have the money? Do I just not have the money? It's possible. But if that's the case, we have to ask a few more probing questions. Let me just dig in our stuff just a little bit more. Is that money being used to pay interest and minimum payments on credit cards instead? Is that money being used to pay for a new car that we really couldn't afford to begin with? Or maybe it's being used to pay for something that we just like it because we're proud of it and we like other people seeing that we have it. Or maybe it's a little better than that. You know, we do have the money, but if we're honest, we're just afraid. We're afraid to use it. I mean, we admit that God provided it, but what if he doesn't provide it again? What if I use that and it's not replaced? What do I do then? Maybe you've never really let him in your finances, so you have no basis upon which to trust his provision yet. You see, again, that story I told you about Memphis. I'm going to tell you a few more stories tonight that led up to that. You know, we didn't just arrive at that place. God gives us baby steps, and he had worked us up to that over many, many years in showing his provision time and time and time again. To not to make us confident, but to at least just give us a sense of he's done this before, he can do it again. That's part of it as well. There's one other thing about the way God works. You see, if we act as if we don't need God in anything, But we're going to apply it especially to our finances. If we act as if we don't need God, He has a funny way of just letting us take care of it on our own and leaving us to our own devices and our own results. If we say, you know what, God, I don't need you, God has a tendency of going, okay, knock yourself out. When you're done, I'm still here. That's the way things work in the kingdom. What I really want to ask you, what I want to encourage you is, are you ready to trust that God wants more for you than He wants from you? That's the challenge. Are you ready to accept that God wants more for you than He wants from you? Tonight, we're going to talk about some very specific ways to start down that path from wherever you are in this journey. But I want you to imagine with me for just a minute what it would look like if we all did that. If we all really act as if that's what we believe in and we have confidence in God and we're going to start moving in that direction. Can you imagine with me a church that has a direct impact all over the world? Imagine with me this church having a direct impact all over the world. Can you imagine with me a community transformed by God's people? Imagine with me this community transformed by the work of God's people. Imagine with me non-believers flocking to the body of Christ and then ultimately to Christ Himself because of the generosity of Christ's followers. Can you see it? Can you imagine that? I mean, what if you had to have people out here in this parking lot helping everybody find a place to park? Because people had to get in to figure out what is going on. Imagine a family, your family, living in freedom from Visa and MasterCard, instead confident in God's provision for your life. When it comes to money, we either use it God's way or we lose it the world's way. Those are the only two options. I want to ask you, I want to plead with you, I want to beg you to choose God and His ways. Choose life. Choose to be rich. Choose to trust God for the provision in your life. I'm going to ask for us to do our invitation just a little different than probably the way you normally do it. Here in just a minute, I'm going to ask the musicians to come on back up, and we're going to play the closing hymn. Mark is going to be here in the front as well. I just want this to be a prayer time. I mean, really an extended prayer time where all of us bow right where we are and let God work with us wherever this message falls in your heart. Here's some potential responses to this. Some of us in the room today, they may need to just come and just kneel right here and just confess to God our fear about the idea of money and release our grip on our stuff. Some of us need to say out loud what God has prompted us. You know what? We've been thinking about this. The Bible's been pointing it out to us, and it's time for us to step over and really trust God. The best way for you to take that step is to say that out loud to somebody. Your pastor is going to be down here in the front. I'm going to ask you to come and do that as well. Some of you may need to confess Christ, your faith in Christ, for the very first time. We'll both be down here to help you with that as well. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads as this music continues to play. If you need to make one of those decisions, come on down. Don't worry about who else is watching. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. This is an audience of one. Our Heavenly Father, He loves you and He wants to provide for you. Let's pray silently and I'll close this in a few minutes.